gave to everybody. All right, I'll use this. There we go. Okay. So last week, Mark, you got me on this one? All right. So last week, we began by giving everyone something called a Jesse tree. And if you weren't here last week, you can pick one of these up after our children's time. It's because we want you to have what we didn't have if you didn't have last week. And this is a Jesse tree. And on here, it's kind of like an advent calendar without chocolate. All right, sort of like what this is. I know, that's kind of a bummer. But, it's... What's that? You have an advent calendar with chocolate? Awesome, that's fine. You know, when my children were smaller, we had advent calendars with chocolate too. But the funny thing was that all of my children's advent calendars, the manufacturer always forgot to put the chocolate in. I'll just stop there. But this is a tree that reminds us about Jesus' family tree. Of course, this looks like a Christmas tree that we celebrate. How many of you have Christmas trees up at your house already?
Yeah.
Okay. How many of you have?
We have two.
How many of you? You have two Christmas trees?
No, one's a tiny one.
One's a smaller one.
We have
okay. All right. How many of you have real Christmas trees up at your house? Yes. Bless you. How many of you have artificial trees up at your house? All right, let's pray. Okay, fantastic, fantastic. So that's what this represents, all right? And Pastor Danita, last week when she talked to you guys, she talked to you about Jesus' family tree, right? Or all of our, we all have family trees, right? We all have grandparents or great-grandparents and great-great-grandparents, and some people have it all kind of laid out, and you can see all that, and it's really cool. And Jesus, of course, was God in the flesh, but he didn't just begin on Christmas, what we celebrate in Christmas, that's when he was born as a baby, as a man. But he's God, and so he's been forever. And so what this tree does is it gives you a chance every day to look at something from the Bible that has to do with the kind of the story of Jesus or a part of God's nature. So to this week, if you do one each day, this is 11, 12, 13, 14, 15, 16, and then 17 on for this week. And we have a sheet for the parents this week, too, that has everything listed on here, has all of them. So you kind of have a one handy little one thing reference sheet for you. So let me look at again what's on for the 11th. December 11th is Joshua. So we know that that Joshua showed faith, all right, and in marching around Jericho. And then December 12th is the one about Ruth. So we have something about the book of Ruth. December 13th is Samuel at the temple. You know, Samuel was a young boy when he was began to serve at the temple. Then we have David conquers Goliath. How many of you know the story of David and Goliath? Right, Goliath was a really big, strong, menacing-looking person. You know, kind of like me, and bigger. Right, a lot bigger. Yeah, a lot more menacing too. Probably, yeah, a lot more menacing. And so we have the story of David and Goliath, and then the next day is the fact that David was a king, and then you're going to look at Elijah's altar, and then in Isaiah, all right, that Isaiah was told that Jesus would bring a brand new time when his kingdom would change the world. So what we want you to do is every day, hopefully you get a chance to talk about that, put it on your tree. If you've had last week's, then it's going to look a lot fuller than this. You're going to have seven more things on there. And just realizing that through this Christmas season that, you know, that Jesus is very important and that he has a part in everything that we do. All right, so let's pray. And then you guys are going to join me. We're going to go out these doors right here, and I will give you your pieces for this week. And if you weren't here last week, get your tree and pieces for last week and a coloring book that goes with it as well. Looks like this. And then you can go to junior worship. All right, let's pray. Let's pray. Mm-hmm. Yep. All right, guys, let's pray. Okay, let's pray. Father, thank you for just the story of Jesus and his incarnation as a baby and then a sinless man and then one who died on a cross and then rose again. But we know that his story is all throughout the Bible. So, Father, I pray that this Christmas season we are very mindful of that. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, let's go, guys.
All right. Thank you so much for doing that today, Pastor Eric. As the children leave, we're going to prepare to take our offering, and I think we do have an offering thought to read, and I think we're going to read that together today as we can. You okay there? Yeah. In your bulletin, there is an envelope. Today we are taking a special offering if you care to give to, especially to the debt retirement of our mortgage and all of our loans connected to our last building projects. You have an opportunity to do that today if you would like. So let's read this together. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long-suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called, in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. Let's pray. Father, we just ask that you would bless these gifts that we bring today, that they would receive your blessing for enlarging your kingdom here on earth. And we just thank you. We thank you so much for them. Amen. Advent in our messages, and we're thinking about tensions between two ideas that we, as we walk through our life, we have these different tensions that we have to always be making. Pastor Eric has been using a guitar to kind of demonstrate this idea of how we have this tension between opposites often, and how they often, for us, get out of tune. And so today I decided to use a violin because it only has four strings, and that way I only have 4 points. Yay! So I have a 12-string guitar. That would have been bad news. So if I can get my slides up there. Unified diversity was the one tension that we came up with, and I said, I'm thinking a lot about that these days, so I think I'll go ahead and talk about that on my turn. And the tension between unity, the unity that God desires, and the diversity that he creates and blesses. So that's what I see as this tension between unified diversity. It sounds a little bit like an oxymoron. Indeed, unity and diversity are often opposites in their extremes. Achieving unity at any cost often means that this is an exclusive group where they're only those who are willing to adopt certain values and beliefs are really welcome, and sometimes other ideas are even forbidden at the total cost of unity at any cost. Diversity on all matters at any cost usually means the absence of any firm values, except the value of diversity. So the question is, Would total diversity be inclusive of those who are opposed to total diversity and therefore exclusionary after all? Can get pretty confusing, can it? And so we need to acknowledge that no matter where you are on this spectrum and of unity and diversity, that we need to strike a proper tension between unity and diversity in our relationships. If we don't, our relationships can be pretty difficult. And life can be pretty confusing, especially when you're the moderator of the church, of the moderator elect of the Church of the Brethren. We have a lot of diversity in our denomination, and we work on it a lot, unity and diversity. So as we begin to think about this idea of the tension that is created by the diversity we know that exists in the world and the unity that we long for in our relationships, a good place to start is with the original design of God for us and indeed for the world. So when God spoke the world into existence, he created it with completeness, with soundness, perfect welfare, and peace. And we call that shalom. That is actually the definition of shalom, and we use this definition of shalom to talk about peace a lot, but we don't use it so much to talk about the idea of completeness, soundness, perfect welfare, unity, the shalom of God. He created everything to work together in unity, in shalom. And indeed, you don't have to go very far into science and nature to see the unity that God created. Nature works very much in harmony. And when things get a little out of whack in nature, it resolves itself. I mean, the corrections are made and the harmony continues. It's amazing when we see the rhythm of nature throughout the year with the seasons and how even the heavenly bodies impact our earth and work in this kind of very beautiful dance of nature with seed time and harvest and all that goes along with that. Even living, breathing creatures have a nature know how to stay unified together. We see birds flying together and so on. I did a little internet search on this kind of thing, discovered that African buffalo herds display voting behaviors in which individuals register their travel preference by standing up, looking in a particular direction, and then laying back down. And so they kind of take their turns. And by the way, what they've noticed is only adult females are allowed to vote. So, not sure what that means, but they have it figured out. So, if a honeybee keeps waggle dancing, and I'm not sure what waggle dancing is, but waggle dancing in favor of an unpopular nesting site, other workers will headbutt her to help the colony reach consensus. So they have this figured out. And eventually the colony reaches its consensus. They have this figured out. We also see the balance of nature in something as simple as a bat. And a bat eats pesty insects, all summer long while they're around or all during when the insects are out. Bats save U.S. agricultural industry an estimated $3 billion per year because of the amount of insects they eat. And if bats weren't there eating those insects, there would be some things that were pretty out of balance. So nature works perfectly. Enter humans. Humans. We who God specifically created to be his image bearers, we who he created to be his friends and companions, the ones who he would love with an everlasting love and who he would set free to love him back. This would be his greatest joy, our return love and worship of him. And oh, that would also be the biggest problem. We're set free. Because everything in nature was created with a specific DNA, and it was programmed, kind of we call it instinct, to do certain things. But humans were created with a free will to live in the harmony of God's shalom or not.
We have a choice. Not only did he give us free will, but he created us with incredible diversity between us. We all have these minds, and we can think, and we can create, and we can do all kinds of things. And we think differently, and we create differently, and we interact differently. No other creature on earth has a capability anywhere close to the capability of humans to do this. We are all different, so diverse, a diversity that God created and blessed. So, of course, it wasn't long after God created humans that the temptation in the garden led to the first sin. But not just that. That event opened the door for all the things that challenge our unity with one another and with God, that challenge our shalom. Mistrust, fear, and judgment will run rampant in our relationships with both men and God and with others from now on. Diversity often produces these uncomfortable feelings, which come from a sense of mistrust, fear, and judgment. We are constantly drawing conclusions about others based on our past experiences and our values. These conclusions, otherwise known as judgments, we don't like to think we're judgmental. We're not judgmental. We are constantly doing it. Constantly. They often determine our behavior and attitudes toward another person. We have a tendency to be most comfortable with people who are a lot like us in the same way. So, when we enter a room, diversity often drives our behavior. And we most likely will relate to people who we are comfortable with, people like us. We will not be drawn to people who make us feel uncomfortable in any way. Sunday morning is the most segregated time in the United States. As everybody goes to their place of worship, who does go to a place of worship, but we draw in with people who are worshiping like we want to worship, kind of in the sameness. And once we get there, we even draw into our smaller groups of comfort. We have these little comfortable groups that we are in. Diversity, I already put that up. Diversity produces these uncomfortable feelings out of mistrust, fear, or judgment. So we might say, I'm afraid that I won't know what to say to this person who's different from me. I'm afraid they will think I'm too forward. Or I'm not going to become involved much with them because I don't really trust their motives, or I don't trust something about them. I don't trust them to evaluate me fairly. They might think I'm stupid, you know. We've all have these kinds of conversations in our head. I don't want that kind of person with those kinds of values sharing time with me at my table at a church event because I will feel uncomfortable. Or they might have kids that are doing things that I don't want my kids to really see and do. So I'm not going to allow them to be influenced by them. I know their values because of the kind of car they drive, the kind of job they might have, the clothes that they wear, or somebody told me something about them that, not sure. You know, whatever it is, they're different. And perhaps someone says something that indicates their political position. Whoa, now we really know who they are. Because if they can vote that way on that issue or for that individual, they must be this kind of person. We extrapolate an opinion into lots of other areas based on political views, based on economic status. If they have a particular economic status, that means that they must have the values, otherwise, a certain set of values, otherwise they would have a different amount of money. So their values impact how much money they have, right? We make these judgments all the while making no effort to really get to know them. We never really plan to get to know them to understand who they are. After all, we really don't have time to get to know everybody, really. And we don't. We don't have time to get to know everybody. So our default is we judge people according to what they look like, who they are, what their job is, whatever. Slowly but surely, or very quickly, however you see it, over time we form our little groups and our own comfortable people, not realizing that our fear, our mistrust, and our judgment has short-circuited God's desire and Christ's call for unity. Has short-circuited it. Recently, I've been spending quite a bit of time wading through some issues involving diversity and unity. And in my opinion, the end result of many of these conversations is laced with fear, mistrust, and judgment of people who have a different perspective. We make our decision based on that. So I'm going to use this violin, actually borrowed Nikki's violin today. I'm going to use this violin to explain how I see the tension between the diversity that exists with everyone in our lives and the sense of harmony that we long for, and we do long for harmony. The strings represent our primary identity, purpose, and hope in the spirit. Okay, so as we see our strings, we have four, and I have four things up there. Our identity, purpose, hope, and spirit. That's what the strings are. Those things that really drive us and mean the most to us in those areas. That's the strings. This primary identity and purpose and hope is anchored in some sort of value system. We all have it. We are anchored down here and on the violin, down in this area, and they call it the tail piece, is where these strings are anchored. Okay, so that's our personal value system. And then back at the tuning end, here where the scroll is and the pins, this is the end of the violin where our identity and purpose and hope is adjusted according to our experiences with diverse people and experiences and ideas, okay? Experiences with diverse viewpoints. And here, it's in this end, is where the fear and the mistrust and the judgment of diverse people and viewpoints mess with the tuning of our identity, our hope, our purpose, our spirit. That is ultimately anchored in our primary value system. Okay? So now, if you're very fortunate in your life, you live your life mostly with people who share your value system, and you get along great, mostly. Okay? So you live in a lot of harmony with the people around you, but often that's not the reality. You might have experience with people who you have a lot of harmony with, but it is very difficult to be in tune with people who have a different system of values because their diverse values will often threaten our values. So when we work with folks who are struggling in their marriage, most of the time there's a value system going on that is a problem, that's diverse, that's different, that impacts these. When there's struggles in families. At Christmas, most families come together, and hopefully your family gatherings are places of wonderful shalom. I won't ask you to raise your hands if this is the case. But, you know, our family, we have pretty good shalom when we get together. You know, I bet if you examine your family gathering just a bit, you'll find that if your family gathering is a place of shalom and you examine, you know, well, what are our values? You're gonna discover that you share the same kind of identity of being part of the family. You share the same purpose of being in this place at this time, or a general purpose of being a family. And you share the same hope for the event. You share the same hope maybe in general. So this can be a template that goes over a particular event, or it can be a template that goes over the entire relationship that you share. And so things are going well. But if you have tensions around your family gatherings at Christmas or any other time, I would guess that one of these strings is a bit out of whack with somebody. And you're picturing somebody right now, aren't you? And it's not you, but I bet somebody might be picturing you. That things happen, diverse things. Maybe somebody has a different idea of what this event should yield. Maybe somebody's a little bent out of shape that somebody didn't enter the gift exchange. Why didn't they? What's the deal? Are they afraid I'm going to get them something dumb? I mean, you know, we kind of, and all of this enters and just really gets us totally out of tune. We can lift this template and we can put it on any event and relationship in our life. We really can. We make these judgments all the while It's been God's plan to provide for us to live in his shalom of completeness and the unity that he planned for from the very beginning, before fear and mistrust and judgment invaded the world and our relationships. So throughout time, God established this shalom. He tried to inform the value system with Israel. He did inform the value system with Israel, tried to share with people his value system, and then he decided, you know what? I'm coming to earth myself to inform people from my human being walking around here as Jesus. I'm going to really set my value system so people can understand how I want them to live and how this shalom really, really happens. So enter Christmas, the coming of Christ. And around the birth of Jesus, God continues to demonstrate his blessing of diversity he created. All kinds of people came to the manger. All kinds of people that we had or came into the early life of Christ and worshiped him. We had the poor shepherds. We had the rich, more wealthy Eastern wise men. We had Mary and Joseph, who were probably seen as sinners in their community because of Mary's pregnancy. And we have Anna and Simeon, who were older people who really worshiped Christ. People of all kinds of diversity come around the Christmas story. And so I think that's why we appreciate Christmas Eve so much. And these times when we get together and we talk about Christmas, or we come together around the Christmas story. And for those of us who have accepted Christ as our Savior and worship and truly worship him, it's a wonderful time because everybody's focused on that. Everybody's focused on Christ. And it's such a warm, wonderful time. For those who don't really accept Christ and see Christmas as another kind of warm, wonderful time, they experience a bit of unity and shalom as well. But it all comes around this fact of Christ. So through the life, death, and resurrection of Christ, God provided us the gifts that we need to live in his shalom. That is the beauty of Christmas. That is what we celebrate. God brought us these gifts, these incredible gifts, to live in his shalom, where he wants us to dwell. So, back to our violin. And the difference between the picture that we had on the one side of our notes and the picture of the other. In this picture, the strings are anchored not in my personal value system. Not in my personal value system. Even if your personal value system is necessarily a Christian value system, that's not where your strings are anchored. Your strings need to be anchored in God's unchanging nature as revealed in Scripture. That's where we are anchored. And while we don't totally understand him, and we don't know everything about who he is, if we want to experience God's shalom, we must believe that he is always loving, always just, always holy in all of his ways. And that scripture reveals his holy value system in the way we live. We may fine-tune our understanding of who God is as we study him, but we are anchored in his unchanging nature. The strings themselves are actually tuned to the values that he has established to reflect his holiness, his love, and his justice, his shalom. These values will be lived out in completeness when his kingdom is established here on earth someday. But in the meantime, the kingdom of the world is ruled by evil, is ruled by Satan. And we as believers follow Christ. We bring his light into the darkness of this world. And we bring his kingdom in the pockets of where we live and serve in the midst of the darkness of the kingdom of the world. So it's so important. Christ was so concerned that we would be able to do this. He prayed this prayer very close to when he was crucified. He says, I don't pray for these alone, but I also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they all may be one as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. And the glory which you gave me, I have given them, that they may be one just as we are one, I in them and you in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that you have sent me. He said it twice. And have loved them as you have loved me. Jesus makes it very clear that the world will come to know him as they hear the beautiful music of our unity. Anything short of that will drive the world away. And sadly, we see the church shrinking in so many places. And this is why. This is why. I'm not just talking about the unity of believers, between believers, but I'm also talking about a personal shalom that we are called to, even when we're not in the body of believers, when we're out there in the world and we're working in our jobs. Do you bring a personal shalom to that? Are you one that gets your knickers knotted when somebody assaults your identity a little bit? It's like, okay, I'm not gonna spend time with them anymore. They don't appreciate who I am. And it's so easy for identity to be assaulted. It just is. So we bring this personal sense of shalom. And when we are able to overlook the things that many people in the world cannot overlook and that cause such turmoil in relationships. When we can do that, we bring a personal shalom to the presence of where we are. So it's not just the body of Christ, but it's our personal witness as well. So let's talk about these four strings. The first one, the string, is not just our identity anchored in our own values. It's our identity in Christ. That is the gift that he gave us when he came. In John 1:12, one of the scriptures that we read at Christmas, but as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. This is our identity. Those who find their complete foundational identity in their status as a child of God, redeemed by Christ through confession of belief in him, will find a place of harmony with God and others. Even if others aren't necessarily in harmony with you, you can be in harmony. You can bring shalom to that relationship. Our identity is assaulted daily. We have to continue to adjust this nut, this pin, because we get a little bit out of tune, and then we remember, you know what? I am identified as a child of God, and it doesn't matter if that person thinks I'm a terrible fill in the blank. It doesn't matter, because I am identified as a child of God, and not everybody's going to like the way I do my thing, and they're going to have a difference of opinion about that. That doesn't change who I am, and we can bring shalom into our life because of that. The second string represents God's kingdom purpose. It's God's kingdom purpose that we're anchored in. Jesus said that he must preach the kingdom, Luke 4:43. I must preach the kingdom of God to the other cities also, because this purpose I have been sent. That was his purpose. So now it's our purpose. It's our purpose to be to preach the kingdom of God. He makes it even more clear as he gets ready to go up into the sky after his resurrection. He says, and Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. This is our kingdom purpose. And while we may have a whole bunch of other purposes that we certainly have in as God moves us to do specific things, when those purposes get assaulted, we can, you know, we might be offended at first or whatever, but it doesn't take us to a point out of God's shalom. We just go back here and we adjust it. You know what? I have this kingdom purpose. And no matter what they think about what I'm doing, it's okay, because this is my kingdom purpose. And if they're another believer, they're sharing that purpose with me. So even if we disagree, I can be okay with that. The third one is eternal hope. That my eternal hope, my expectancy of what life will bring, it is in the joy that Christ has brought in terms of the kingdom eventually coming, that God will eventually bring his reign on earth. This is the gift of hope that we most profoundly rest in when everything else is stripped away from us in this life. And we've seen, some of you here have experienced the sense that everything is stripped away, especially when we enter health concerns. Things just get stripped away, everything that we knew. Our hope is our eternal hope. We read in Romans 5, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. And not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that the tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope. Now, hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us, which brings us to the last string, which is the Holy Spirit. Not our personal spirit, but the Holy Spirit who comes in and takes over our personal spirit and dwells in us and empowers us to live. Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. When our identity, purpose, and hope are those which God has given us through Christ, no one can take those things away from us. No different view or conflicting value that someone else has can threaten those things. And we can live in God's shalom as individuals and as a body of believers. And while we may get jerked out of tune when someone does something or expresses a view that seems to assault our identity or our purpose or expectations, we know that we can quickly tune back up. When our identity, purpose, and hope are anchored in God's unchanging nature, we will be able to tune ourselves back to God's shalom. We will. When we allow fear and mistrust and judgments to control our behavior, or when we feel personally attacked or alienated from someone because they express a diverse viewpoint, we are in that moment finding our identity, purpose, and hope in something other than Christ. And that's our red flag. That's our check. This blocks us from hearing God's voice on how he wants us to serve him when we are controlled by this mistrust, fear, and judgment. It blocks us from hearing God's voice. For example, in the church, if we have too many people who succumb to the subtle diversity trap of discomfort because of fear, mistrust, or judgment, with what this does is it results in a whole lot of people coming and checking out our congregation, but never being able to break through the comfort circles, because we don't make them feel welcome, because we're afraid, or we're judging them. We don't ever want to admit that we're doing this, but just watch yourself. The next time you are hesitant to walk across the room and welcome somebody who you do not know, why? Why? It thwarts the kingdom work we are called to do in God's unifying purpose for us when we allow these things to control us. If someone just simply has an opposite opinion about something that you care deeply about and you're hurt or offended by that, this is a huge red flag that it's time to tune back in to God's identity, purpose, hope, and spirit. Don't allow those offenses and anger to hang around. Don't allow yourself to slouch into judgments against that person. God hates this. He hates it because it thwarts his kingdom. It keeps his kingdom from growing. This stuff, it's terrible. And it keeps the church from being the place of God's shalom. Sometimes in the church, we value our faith position so much that they become our identity rather than Christ. You know, we value our identity as a particular brand of faith, whether it's Brethren or Baptist or Lutheran or Methodist, whatever it is, so much that we can't really appreciate people from those other groups. And we end up slouching into judgments of their views. And we do need to acknowledge that sometimes the values that we embrace as a body are just so different from the values and interpretations of Scripture that other bodies embrace. And I recognize that. And it does impact how we tune our identity, purpose, hope in Christ. It does impact that. And I do believe that there comes a point that we may not be able to play the same instrument together anymore. I recognize that. But as we make that decision as a large group that is looking at the values of another large group and saying, you know, we can't play the same instrument in faith, we can make that decision without being mean and nasty and judgmental toward the other group. We can just acknowledge, this is just where we are. So I acknowledge those kinds of things happen. But we must not render the church into a broken mess in order to correct something that God is perfectly able to correct in those cases. And I think we need to be faithful in keeping our personal hearts tuned to shalom, to the shalom of God, and faithfully joining hands with others who will join with us. And in the end, God will be the ultimate tuner, and we might be surprised how he manages our current dissonance. I think we will be surprised. So God's calling us to shalom, personally and as a body of believers. Can we get there? Can we get there? I think we can. Let's pray. Father, we are frustrated sometimes and just worn out sometimes when trying to get this correct tension between diversity and unity. Help us each here to be anchored in your identity and your purpose and your hope. Father, we just pray for your Holy Spirit to empower us. We confess our own slouching into fear and mistrust and judgment that thwarts your kingdom purpose. Lord, we need your help. We long for your presence. We long for your shalom. Amen.